Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 to 20. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes onto those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be associated with them. For once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, sleeper, awake, raise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of time because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with spirit, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the words of the Lord.
Good morning. It is indeed a privilege for me to stand in front of you this morning as your brother in Christ and a member of this church to share about the word. Thank you, Dave, for that piece. Really appreciated it. And thank you, Sherilyn, for the reading of the word. Redeem the time. When as a child, I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still I daily grew, time flew. Soon I shall find in traveling on, time gone. It's kind of funny because I heard this quote 30 years ago. And that was in a small evangelical church in Mauritius. Funny enough, it was a pastor, a missionary from Canada, who read this quote. The pastor is now in Toronto. That was 30 years ago. I have forgotten completely about this quote until a month ago when I was asked to share the word with you this morning, and I start to dig out a little bit and do some research. And this quote came back to me. That was 30 years ago. It seemed it was like yesterday. 30 years ago, it seemed it was like yesterday. I can see the pastor with a little bit of a beard. He still has a beard. He has grown white now. Very slim. And reading this quote 30 years ago. And I guess time has run. Let's just pray. Father God, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for the privilege of coming in front of your people and sharing about your word and just looking at it, Father. And I pray, Lord, this morning that in terms of my inadequacy, in terms of my gaps, in terms of whatever I'm missing, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would allow your spirit to work through me and work through my voice and work through the words, and fill in whatever gaps that are missing, Lord. and that you would speak to me first, and then you would speak to my brothers and sisters this morning. May your Spirit move among us this morning, Father, and be an encouragement to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before we get into the text, I know that we were reading from, I think, 8 to 22, if I'm not mistaken, in terms of the verses. But what I want to do, I want to take to provide you with a little bit of context. So from the get-go, in Ephesians, really Ephesians is a letter of encouragement by Paul. He's writing, and what he's doing, he's really saying to the Gentile, to the church of Ephesus, remember, you are not, though at that time, the new Christians, because they didn't think they were of the Jews, they kind of decided, do we belong to the kingdom? Do we not belong to the kingdom? So that was an encouragement from Paul. A couple of things here. From the verse, from this chapter, chapter 5, from the very beginning, it says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So that's the context of it. Written around 60 AD, probably then Paul was in prison. He was being held in Rome. He's writing to the Ephesians. This was a group of non-Gentile Christians, non-Jewish. It was really to encourage them. So Paul was concerned about this audience, that the audience be made aware of the moral laws and that they may not be lax in following. So one of the first things that we know that this is really an encouragement from Paul. He's writing to cheer them up. He's writing to encourage them. And the first thing that he reminds them that they all now belong to Christ. And because they belong to Christ, that they must be living their lives differently. They need to distance themselves from what was before and what is now. Two things about that. The first thing that he said, first of all, is that you are the children of love. You are the children of love. He's not saying to demonstrate love. He said, you are the children of love. And that is addressed, and we kind of forget about this, because this is something we hear all the time. We are the children of God. I think earlier on, Bonnie was alluding to that a little bit, how innocent children are. This is a quick reminder. We are children. Regardless of your age, whether you are old or young, regardless of what position you are in the church, whether you are rich or poor, whether you are new in the faith or mature in the faith, whether you've been following Christ, maybe you were born in church and you've spent all your lives in church, whether you're in poor health or in good health, we are reminded that we are the children of love, that we are dearly loved, and that we need to be continued to be guided by his love, and that we should not let our emotions get in the way or let the sins get in the way. We are dearly loved, that we should walk in the way of love, and that Christ continue to love us. In 1 John 3, chapter 3, verse 1, he said, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, children of God, children of love. Another thing he tells us about is that we are the children of light. And we know in the Bible there's that big contrast between the children of darkness and the children of light. And look what he says here. He doesn't say that you should be walking in the light. He said, you are children of light. You are light. Both You and I, we are light. And the reason is because once we were in darkness, not only once we were in darkness, but think about that for a moment. Once we were darkness. At one point, before Christ, we were darkness. So wherever we were going, whatever business that we were doing, that was the work of darkness. This is what the word tells us. And now it says, you are not darkness anymore, you are light. So as you go along, as you go around, as you conduct your own business, you are light wherever you go. Because there has been the big change. And it says, you were once darkness, now you are the light. We have to keep in mind that this contrast between light and darkness, we see that throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament. There is the contrast between chaos and order, danger and security, joy, sorrow, truth, lies, life, death, and eventually salvation and condemnation. So three reminders, children of God, children of love, children of light. This is who we are now. And as such, how we conduct our lives. In Matthew, Jesus compares us, his disciples, his followers, and he says that we are the light of the world and we should not be hidden. And he says that no one should put a lamp under a bowl because a lamp is designed to help people see in the dark. Christ's words and action show the true nature of the world around him. As such, as children of God, as children of the light, we should also give light to those around us. On the eve of his crucifixion, Jesus says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Please sanctify them in the truth, because your word is the truth. So as followers of Christ, as then the Ephesians, Paul challenges us to let our light shine before everyone, to have an active faith, not a passive one, to put ourselves on a stand, not to be glorified, but to be the light. Two things here. There is that deep contrast. It is not a 50-50. It is not either or. It is not dim. It is radical. Either you are light or you are not, or you are darkness. Either you are love or you are not. Either you are children of God or you are not. Either I'm a child of God or I'm not. There is no in-betweenness. There is no here in terms of looking into the Word. There seem, in terms of these concepts, there are no gray areas. It is very simple. There's a line that is drawn in the sand. Either you are on this side or you are on the other side. There's no compromise. So as such, we are asked to watch how we live. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And this brings us a little bit to the core of a discussion, a talk this morning about redeeming the time. Now, if you look at what it says, redeem the time. Make most of the time. Be very careful how you live. Now, for those who teach English or French or any grammar, the way it's written, it is an imperative. And when you think of imperative, you're thinking about it is an order. This is what I teach. When I teach French, this is what I tell the students at Tyndale. I say it is an impératif. And when we talk about an imperative, we think it's either an order, it is advice, it is a request, it is a plea. And here, it's all of the above. Order, plea, request, and advice. It's given to then. And the reason why it was given then, because it said, the days are evil. I don't know about you, but if you've been paying any attention to the news of late, you can really recognize how evil the days are. It was only yesterday I was watching the news, and there was mention of a doctor. The doctor that treated the senior Bush was killed as he was riding his bike going to the hospital. Don't know, has anybody heard of this? As he was riding his bike, there was another cyclist. We're not talking about people on the highway here. Two cyclists just crossing each other. And what they know is that there was a little bit of an exchange. They are not a lot of details have come out. An interaction, and the doctor was killed. The days are evil. And you can just keep looking. You can just look at the internet. You can just look at the news. Everything seems to be so evil. And so what Paul is encouraging us to do, it says, be careful how you live. Because the days are evil. And what that means is that it's vicious. It is hurtful. There's a lot of evil influence. And that leads to our degeneration of character. And as such, we need to be mindful. As we walk around, as we get up every morning, we need to be mindful that the world in which we live, it is an evil world. And therefore, our walk, we need to keep our eyes open. And we need to look the way we spend our time in a God-honoring manner so that we might experience the fullness of life in Christ. The word redeem means to rescue. To rescue because if we don't redeem it, it's going to be lost. It means to buy up. In French, the word is racheter, is to buy back whatever time that we have. Just go and buy it back. Take it back. It says, don't spend it the way you've been spending it. Go and buy it back. Take it back the way you spend it. Redeem it. And as such, we are asked not to act as fools or unwise, but to be wise. And to be unwise means to be mindless, not thinking about it, to be stupid, to be ignorant, to be like someone who is an egoist. But to walk in wisdom is to really understand what the will of God is for us. So this morning, when we are asked to think, we are asked to walk circumspectly. We are asked to be diligent. What does that mean for you in terms of diligence, in terms of seeking and serving the Lord? As I was listening to the praise song this morning, the words, "Let us be a generation that really seeks God's face." Let us be a generation. Let us be not only a generation. Let me be a person who really seeks God's face. Let you be a person who seeks God's face. And collectively, as a church, as a community here in Weston, let us be people who really set time apart to seek God's face. I think if there's something that is most important for us to do, this is what it is. At the end of the day, I know that, for instance, if you were to go and seek advice from a financial advisor, the first thing they'll start asking you, how old are you? And then the next question they'll ask you, well, if you want to live comfortably, how much money do you think you'll need today? But also, they'll think about maybe you'll live to 80, I don't know what age. Say, you know what? 30 years from now, you will be retiring. I think I'll be retiring a lot shorter than that. Said, 30 years from now, 10 years from now, you'll be retiring. So when you retire, to live comfortably, let's start adding the numbers, and this is the amount of money that you'll need. And they start calculating. But when you come to think about it, is that what we live for? Is that what you're going to live for? And for me, this is something that is constantly there for me. Constantly I'm thinking about that. Is that what motivates me every day? What motivates you every day? We are told in Psalm 90, and this is my favorite psalm, because my dad read this to me every day when I was a kid. Teach us to number our days. Give us wisdom to number our days. And I've said it before, we get approximately, the word says, you know, we get approximately 80 years. Everything apart from that is a bonus. But teach us to number our days. Because really, we need to have hearts of wisdom and be guided and to invest, maybe in retirement, because we need money to live, but also invest in the kingdom. At the end of our lives, everything that we have done, they will stand a test. And the measurement, what have we done for Christ? What have we done with the time that was given to us? What have we done in terms of the kingdom of God? This is real. He's talking about the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom, the world that Christ wants to build here and beyond, and the world that Christ wants to use you to be part of that kingdom and to make an impact. You and I meet people, and we may be the only Christian that they know, or they don't know, isn't it? Time is precious. Oswald Chambers said, "Grace is for now. It is not the process towards some future goal, but an end in and of itself." If we would only realize this, then each moment would become rich with meaning and purpose. Time is precious. Time is short. I mentioned earlier this morning, I said to you, it seemed it was yesterday. Really, it seemed it was yesterday when the pastor read that quote to me. It is so short. And the work that we have to do is so great. There's so much work to do. There's so many things to do. And we're not talking about, again, faith and work here, but what we are saying is about giving a time and allowing Christ to work through us to share the good news with the people that we meet, but also here. I think down the road, maybe in September or even earlier on, we're going to talk about opportunities here at church. An opportunity to make an impact, an opportunity to look at the church and see where we are going in terms of, we're going to be here for a short time, but others will come. And how do we pass on the baton? How do we go on relaying that? I think we'll hear a little bit about that. Are we going to be part of it? Are we going to give our time to this project? Time is precious because we don't know how much time we have. I was riding the subway this week, and I was a little bit late for a meeting. And I got a quick email on my BlackBerry. John, where are you? The meeting is about to start. And I said, on the subway, no worries. I'll be there in 10 minutes. No worries. Be there in 10 minutes. Do we normally respond like that? Don't worry, I'll be there. A little bit late, I'm going to be there. As soon as I sent that email, I kind of heard a voice. And the voice said, "What audacity! What audacity that you can say you're going to be there in 10 minutes. Do we have 10 minutes? I was lucky that day I had 10 minutes. Time is so short. We can be called into eternity anytime. Again, going back to the news, last Saturday, I was reading about something that happened either in Oakville or Burlington. There was an accident that happened. It was a residential community, a residential place. There were two people walking. There was an older lady walking on the sidewalk, and there was a gentleman, 20 years old, just walking in the sidewalk in a residential area. Out of nowhere, there was a truck that came, and they were hit. The lady died, and the young man, 20 years old, lost a leg. Can happen to us anytime. And each day that God gives us is a gift. It is a gift to you and to me. We know about yesterday. We know that we are living in the present. That's all that we got. Each day, the Word tells us, God, the new mercies come to us. God's mercies to us is extended to us for another day, to you and to me. And just here this morning, as I was driving, and I was thinking about what I'm going to speak, and I said, Lord, give me the grace to be here this morning to be able to speak. I don't know about you, but every time that you are here, just being here this day, being alive, and experiencing as you walk to the church and walk into this building, as you experience the water, the rain, the few drops of rain on you, just a grace, just a privilege to be alive and to be able just for today to make a difference for God. The clock is ticking, right? And this is dark. Because when we think the clock is ticking, we are thinking we don't have much time. So time is ticking, we are running out of time, but there's also the time that here, time is also opportunity. To wake up, to realize that the time that is given to us, it's a gift. Today is a gift to you and to me. And that God has time in his hands. He's the one who created time. And that we should use it as a gift every day. In the concept of time, there's these two ideas. And I think this is, I just want to, again, as I'm looking at the time, I can see the time running, I'm running out of time. Two things. The two concepts. There's the idea of chronos. And chronos, we have from the Greek word chronos, it is the idea of the chronometer, of clock time. It is linear, that it is ticking. And it is ticking, I need to finish so that you can go home and I can go home. That's the idea of clock time. That time is running out. But Bonnie alluded to this a little bit earlier when she talked about the idea of kairos. And kairos is the time for opportunity. And with the idea of opportunity is the idea that there is a season, the season that we are fruitful, the season that is joyful. It is a time of opportunity. And what the word tells us is that for a moment, forget about the linear time. Forget about it for a moment. Don't think that time, because if you're going to think that time is running out, you're going to get depressed. Oh, I better do something about it. But it says, forget about the chronos time. Think about the kairos time. And this is time that is so ripe. This is time that is so right. And this is time that is so joyful. That this is time that is productive. And this is time where we can make a difference for God. So for a moment, we are asked to forget about the chronos and to live and embrace the kairos time, the time of today, the time of the kingdom, the time, and that's the way to redeem the time in a way. Redeem the time is to stop living in that linear, in that clock-watching way of life and look at it from a bigger picture. The bigger picture that we are hearing God's voice. The bigger picture whereby we are seeking God's face. And as we live our lives, we have this bigger picture of how God wants to use us in his kingdom and use us to be part of that and use us as an instrument to be part of that. Charles Swindoll says, "We are all faced with a series of great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. We are all faced with a series of great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible situations." I don't know what situation you're looking at in your life at a personal level. Are you finding yourself in an impossible situation? God says, this impossible situation in Kairos time, this will be a great opportunity. It's just a disguise. We have this window of opportunity. As a young man, Jonathan Edwards, a theologian, he understood this element, this idea of redeeming time. And he says, as a young man, he said, resolved, this is my resolution. This is what I want to do. Never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. He said, resolve to live with all my might while I do live. Time that is past, you can never recall. Of time to come, you are not sure of. Only the present is now in your power. Therefore, redeem and improve every hour. The call is to stop living in the chronos, and to embrace Kairos, an opportunity. Sammy Tippett says, fire in your heart, he writes, it doesn't matter if we live to be 36 or 100, life is short. We'll all die and give an account for our lives. The scripture exhorts us to redeem the time because the days are evil. There's an urgency about the gospel. The eternal destiny of mankind hangs in the balance. Many Christian acts I do on earth, I will also do in heaven. I pray, I will pray in heaven. I sing, I will sing in heaven. I will serve God in heaven. But there is one thing I won't be able to do in heaven. Bring the lost to Jesus. And I'm going to finish on this. I'm sure you've heard about Alfred Nobel. Today we have prizes, awards, we think about the Nobel Prize. But do you know how this came about? How this started? Alfred Nobel is the one who invented dynamite. He woke up one morning and he read his obituary in the local newspaper. And it said, Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite who died yesterday, devised a way for more people to be killed in a war than ever before, and he died a rich man. He woke up, this is what he read one morning when he woke up in the newspaper. What had happened is that, in fact, it was his older brother who had passed away. And of course, the newspaper had messed it up. They thought he was the one who passed away. And this is what they had published in the newspaper for him. When he read this, he had this tremendous revelation. And it says, and this is what he decided to do. He said, I want to be remembered for something different. And that's how the Nobel Prize started. He said, As a result, he initiated the Nobel Prize to reward individuals for peace. And he said, every man, every woman ought to have the chance to correct his epitaph in midstream and write a new one. What is it going to be for you? What is it going to be for me? Now again, time is running out. When we think about this, we get edgy, we get anxious. But at the core of the gospel, Christ is with us. And as I was looking at this, my issue is that when I'm preparing for this, I don't know how much time I have. I said, you know what? I think that's only like 30 minutes. It's a little bit longer, so I do apologize. But I just want to end on this. In the Word, from the beginning, when you look at the first verse of Genesis, time is with God. And then if you were to look at Revelation 22 at the end, there is this wonderful picture of what time can look like. So in the beginning it says, God created the heavens. That's Genesis, the very beginning of it. Shows about how the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was all over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving at the very beginning of time. The Spirit moving and changing and creating. And then we go back, we go to the end of Revelation. And this is what the picture of it. Then the angel showed me the river of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and to the Lamb. Down in the middle of the city, on each of the rivers stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And it says this amazing picture, no longer will there be curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and the servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more light night. They will need not the light or the lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will live and reign forever and ever. This is a marvelous picture. But we are now. And in the now, God tells us, don't fret about it. And he says he holds the times in his hands. I'm not worried about death. I'm not worried when my chronos time will end. He holds the time in his hands. And he said, trust me. Trust me with your days. I know the day when you were born. I know the day when you were being formed in your mother's womb. I know the number of hair that is on your head. And I know how many falls every day from your head because I count them. I hold the days in my hands. I hold your times in my hands. Don't worry about it. Trust in me, because if you trust in me, I will renew your strength. And I hope this is an encouragement to you this morning. We are running out of time, but we are called to embrace Chronos. There are a number of opportunities. I know if I were to ask John to come and talk to you about it this morning, you will not leave this church, because there's so many opportunities to be part of the kingdom on an individual level, but also on a collective level. I hope this is an encouragement to you this morning. And I pray that God bless you. Remember, God holds your times in his hands. He has always done that. From the very beginning, he has watched over you. He has guided you. You're in good hands. In Jesus' name, amen.